Exodus chapter 4. And verse 2. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Father in heaven, as we open your word, we just pray you would bless it, cause it to unfold in our hearts, and may we remember it, and may it make a huge difference in our attitude as we try to be your body here in this community or wherever we live. Father, we just pray that your word would work a difference in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story behind this verse. Some of you heard it in Sunday school. Maybe to some of you it's brand new. So let's do a little refresher on the background of this story. It goes back into chapter 3 of Exodus. And as I was scanning it, it's the whole chapter is a conversation between God and Moses. The whole chapter. And it starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. As Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And I'll just insert here that Moses is writing this. This is what we call in the third person. If he wrote, and he is the writer, if he were writing in the first person, he would say, "And I was tending the flock of Jethro, my father-in-law." If he were writing in the first person, that's how he would have said it. But he's writing it in the third person, and I'm glad he did. I like it this way. And God likes it this way, obviously. So Moses is writing, and he says what he was doing. And he said he was way in the back of the desert by Horeb, the mountain of God. He wouldn't have known it was the mountain of God at the time. He knows it when he's writing it, but he didn't know it at the time because it wasn't called the mountain of God yet at that point. They hadn't ascended the mountain. The commandments hadn't been given. Nothing had happened because the Israelites are still in bondage. And Moses hasn't gone and freed them yet. So, but because he's writing after the fact, he can say, "That's the mountain I was at. It's the mountain of God. That's where I was. And down at the bottom of the mountain was a bush that was burning. And it was kind of strange," Moses is saying, "because it didn't seem to burn up." And so he went a little closer. And we read this. Verse 3, Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see what is this great sight. Why the bush does not burn?" So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God said to him in the midst of the bush, from the midst of the bush, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet. The place where you stand is holy ground." And moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So God introduced himself. If I skip down to verse 10, chapter 3 of Exodus, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." I don't know if you are familiar with the story of why Moses is in the desert to begin with. He murdered somebody in Egypt. And he basically ran for his life. And he has been in the desert away from Egypt for 40 years. And God is telling him now, "I want you to go back to Egypt and take all of my people who have been slaves there and bring in great profit to Egypt. I want you to bring them from there to the promised land." Well, now, how's that going to go? And Moses is wondering about that, and he's a little bit worried about that. And he says, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why do you think I could do this. He's questioning God, and God says, I will certainly be with you. A little bit later on, verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What'll I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the I am has sent me to you. Okay, so here we have Moses with some kind of a very strange mission, a difficult one, an impossible one, you might say. And when they say, who is this God? The God is called I am. So everything about this is quite unusual for Moses. And nor will Egypt want to free the slaves. They won't want to do that. So now he's got it down as who God is, the name of God, I am. He still doesn't want to do it, and the rest of the chapter there's more arguing with God, trying to get out of this mission. Well, we come down toward the end of the chapter, and that's where he says to him, what is that in your hand? A rod. Then he says, throw it down on the ground. And he did, and it turned into a huge snake. And then God says, grab it by the tail. I would think if you want to grab a snake, and if it's a poisonous one, you probably want to take it by the neck, possibly. I don't know about by the tail. I think it could turn around and bite you. So there's a bit of faith involved here. He grabs it by the tail, like God said, and it turns straight as a rod, and it's a stick again. So God's, in effect, saying, I'm sending you to do an impossible mission, but if you accept this mission, I'm going to take something ordinary as that stick, and I'm going to use that. And then he asked him to do something else, and that's not really part of the story this morning, but he said, put your hand inside your cloak. He said, no, take it out again. And he was shocked because it was totally white with leprosy, a dreaded disease. And then God says, put it back in your cloak again and take it out. It was healed. And God is explaining to Moses, I'm sending you to do something impossible almost, but I'm going to take ordinary things that are already in your life and bless them in such a way that you can do the impossible. I've got a little bit of a clip here I'm going to try and play. Very short one, 1 minute or less.
Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to get the document and bring Anna Kirkoska to safety. As always, should you or any member of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds.
Any of you seen something like that before? Impossible mission. Well, your mission, if you choose to accept it, what's your mission? Some of you thinking, I didn't know I had one. Let me tell you that some of you might not have a mission. And I will identify who you are. If you have never decided that Jesus is God, you have never believed that He is your Savior, if you do not believe that He came from heaven and died and rose again and returned to heaven, if you don't believe those things, you don't have a mission. All the rest of us do. We have a mission. I'll read it to you. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Those two verses should be familiar to you. If not, I'll analyze them for you. Jesus' last words to his disciples. He's about to leave. He has been with them for 3.5 years training his board of elders, if you want to call it that, his apostles that he's leaving behind. He's been training them. And he says to them, these are his last words to them, go and make disciples of all nations. That's step one. That's a mission. Go and make disciples. Number two, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then number three, teach them everything that I've told you. That's the mission. Is that my mission? Is it your mission? Thankfully, we all have just a piece of it. Not one of us is like a Lone Ranger to take these two verses and say, my goodness, God is telling me to go into all the world and make disciples of everybody and baptize them and teach them everything. God's not telling you to do that whole thing. He's telling his church to do that. So there's a piece of that mission for all of us. But just like this little video clip, the mission, if you choose to accept it, have you accepted your part of the mission? We've read the Great Commission, these three parts. There are probably thousands of parts. Any little part that you could accept. I'm going to try and make it easy for you in just a few moments and talk about some of those individual parts that you can accept and do. Bite-sized pieces. Pieces that are more possible. Before I go to that section, I want to talk to you a little bit about what Jesus said to the disciples. And he did this one and two at a time as Jesus was walking along after his baptism at the beginning of his ministry. He's walking along and he sees somebody fishing and he says, come and follow me. And he saw another couple, follow me. And then he said, I'm going to make you, change you from fishermen into fishers of men. So the common, ordinary thing that they were used to doing was fishing. So he's going. What he's saying is, what you do normally, I want to change that a little bit, and I want you to fish for men. I want you to catch men, he actually said in the Gospel of Mark. Now as he did that, he used these words, follow me, and I will make you into fishers of men. So they didn't have to go fishing for men right away. All they had to do is follow him around and watch what he's going to do. And that's what he does. He starts fishing for men. And the very first place he goes is to where there's a pool of men. He goes to a synagogue. And here's the disciples just watching. What's he going to do? And they watch Jesus. And a little while later, he did it again. And he did it again. He kept going to where the people were, and they watched him in action. On one occasion, I guess they do this in all the synagogues, or at least they did back in Bible times. In part of the regular Jewish service, there's going to be a Bible reading. If you wanted to be one of the readers, all you did is just stood up. Everybody else is sitting down, and they say, oh, he's volunteering. And they bring you a scroll opened up to a place to read. So the elders had already selected the section, but Jesus stood up to read, and so they came and brought him the scroll. He read it, which is fine, no problem so far, until he finished reading it. He said, today, these scriptures are fulfilled. The verses were, God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, etc. And he's talking about the Messiah. And Jesus says, this is talking about me. It's fulfilled today. What was the result? How many fish did they catch that day? We don't read about any that time. They all got angry so angry, they dragged him out of there, took him to the edge of town to a cliff, and were going to throw him over the edge. And just before they got to throw him over the edge, he allowed his divine side to kick in, and he turned around, and like the Red Sea parting, they split in the middle, and he just walked through the group and walked away. So, could the disciples learn how to be fishers of men from that? Probably not from that occasion. I don't think they're going to get to do that. But by watching Jesus carefully, they learned. And then one time Jesus said something to Peter in particular. Somebody came up to the disciples and were talking to them, and I guess Jesus overheard what they were saying. And what they were asking is, do your disciples pay, does the master pay tax? So they want to know, and the disciples came and said, Jesus, do you pay tax? People are always trying to get you in trouble, right? I mean, and that's what was happening here. And Jesus says, Peter, take a fishing rod and go do what you know how to do. Go down there to the ocean and throw in the hook, pull in the first fish that comes, open its mouth, and take out the gold coin that comes out of there and go and pay your taxes and mine. So what's that in your hand, Peter? Fishing rod. God's going to bless it. He's going to do something with it. Something ordinary, something simple like that. When Jesus called the disciples to come follow him, he was not calling them to salvation. He wasn't saying, follow me and you will receive eternal life and be able to go to heaven. He wasn't calling them to salvation. They had salvation already. They had believed in him. They had gone to John the Baptist and were baptized already. They were believers. This is a call to accept a mission. Will you accept this mission? Jesus is asking. And I'm way ahead. I've got to skip down here. Okay. So, God's calling us to accept the mission as well. When it comes to the Great Commission that I read in Matthew 28:19-20, if you were going to try and do it on your own, it's impossible. If you're going to try and share in the load, it starts to look doable. We still need the promise of Jesus, which he said at the end of the verse, he said, and I am with you the whole way. That's going to make it really possible. So how does that work? I have a question. How would you feel if someone came to... I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to show you that God wants to use what you already have in your hand to accomplish his mission. A mission that can look impossible, but he can make it possible. But now I want to ask you this question. How would you feel if someone came to you and asked if they could spend one day a week with you, just following you around and learning from you how to fish for men? Would you feel comfortable having somebody tag along all day and watch what you do? Well, not yet. I've got a bit of learning to do yet. I wouldn't feel comfortable right away. Could we hold off on that? I had a call something like that once. I felt a little out of place. Wasn't quite that way, but a fellow called me and he says, you don't know me. He says, I'm one of the elders in the Alliance Church across town. And he says, I am the elder of evangelism. So in their church, that's how they divided things up. And he says, I'm just wondering if I could come over and talk to you about how you do evangelism. Well, that kind of put me on the spot. And then I didn't answer right away, and he says, I've just heard that you're doing some very unusual things. I thought, oh, what's he heard? And he says, no, he says, I understand that you're doing some unusual things. And I said, well, come on over. So he came over, and I thought about what he might be hinting at. And what I was doing unconsciously. I didn't realize that I was taking something ordinary in my hand and using it for God, and God was blessing it. That works. That's what God does. I found it out by accident. So that's why I want to share it with you. And some of you I've told this story to, and you've heard it before. Mary's heard it half a dozen times. She's just going to be sick of hearing it. But as he came over, I started talking about some of the things that God had put in my hand. I had a love, and still have a love, for flying small airplanes. I'm not a pilot. I had a friend in Quesnel who was a pilot, and he had a plane that he could borrow anytime he wanted, as long as we paid for the gas. And so we went flying, and that was great. Then I don't know which came first. I had a flight simulator program, which was state-of-the-art at the time. There's much better ones out there now, but it was state-of-the-art. I added something to it called a scenery creator, because in the flight simulator, you fly, and it looks like flat ground. And you're taken off with this airplane, and it's very unrealistic in a sense, because everything's so flat. With the scenery creator, I'm not going to make it complicated. I'll make it real simple. What I had to do is select an airport, an airstrip, punch in the coordinates for the size of it, which way is it pointed, what's the elevation, and where is it, longitude and latitude, and then say enter, and it plants it down on this flat piece of ground. So that's the airport in Quesnel, British Columbia. There it is, right at altitude, right everything. I went from there, and I put in the mountains and the hills and the rivers and the elevations and all this stuff and buildings. Now I could fly around and enjoy it. And then I get a call from the airport. And they said, are you the one who has created the flight simulator that has Quesnel and et cetera, et cetera? I said, yes, why? Well, some of our trainee pilots are using it, and it's not quite accurate. What happened here? He says, I would like to meet with you, and I'll give you some papers and maps and things, and you can improve it. And so I did. And they kept using it in their flight school after that. Well, little did I know that I would meet the air traffic. He's not an air traffic controller. He was called two levels down from that. Doug would know what it's called. I don't know. Two levels down from air traffic controller. Anyway, he also had a copy of this, and he had been spreading it around. He wanted to meet with me. A friendship was formed where he was able to see who Jesus is. I don't know that he ever accepted Christ, but I talked freely about Jesus and so forth. This was just something in my hand, and all of a sudden I'm in connection with somebody that I wouldn't have been with before. At that time, I was driving part-time school bus to help support my pastor ministry, and I wanted to save on gas, so I thought I could buy a scooter, motor scooter or something, and drive back and forth to the school board office where the buses were. I couldn't find one. You know, after that, there was a lot of them for sale, but I couldn't find a small one. I ended up buying a 750cc Honda four-cylinder motorcycle with a fairing and saddlebags and all that stuff. How terrible, right? And I drove it to work, and it saved me a little bit on gas. But I was parked downtown with it by Shoppers Drug Mart. I backed it into the curb, and I went into the store to buy something, and I came back out, and to my surprise, there is another, this is an older bike. The fairing is added on later. The saddlebags are added on later. They're not Honda. I see another one sitting beside it with the same fairing and the same saddlebags, just a different color. And I'm thinking, well, what are the odds of that? And so I'm looking from one bike to the other and comparing them, and I hear a voice behind me saying, nice bike. And I look over there, and he's got a helmet. Obviously, his is the other one. How stupid was I? I said, yeah, thanks. and drove off. I thought, later, I could have talked to him. What's wrong with me? Well, God gave me another chance. About 3 weeks later, I pull up to a restaurant out of town. There's that bike. Purple. I mean, you couldn't miss it. And I said to my buddies that I traveled there with, I'm going to talk to him. I went right up to introduce myself, got to know him, and I'm going to fast forward over a couple of years. He showed up at my place one Saturday. And that Saturday was unusual. I had my study in my house. And several people wanted to see me as pastor before that. And so I was kind of busy. And he's standing there and he's looking a little troubled. And I said, go on, Dwayne, go into the office. And so we went and sat there. And after I finally got through talking with some people, I said, so how can I help you, Dwayne? He said, Harriet has cancer. I was quiet for a while and the only thing I could say is, wow, if that doesn't make a person start thinking about eternity. Yeah, he says, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior last night. Why? Well, because me and another Christian friend who had motorcycles took him in and loved him and talked about Jesus. What was in my hand? Just an ordinary motorcycle. But God blessed that whole connection and did something with it. And he wasn't the only one. There's another fellow. We called him Frenchie, Maurice. An alcoholic. Dry alcoholic. Couldn't ride with the other bikers because they drank so much. Who could he ride with? Well, the Christian riders didn't drink. So he rode with us. One day, he called me and he says, you'd like to go for a ride out to the Alamo tonight? And I said, just a minute. I called to my wife, the former wife who's now passed away. I called. I said, you want to go to the Alamo? No, not tonight. I said, Frenchie, Ellie doesn't want to go. Well, he says, you know what? Trace doesn't really want to ride either. Let's just the two of us go. I said, okay. We're heading down the road a few miles. We have CB radios. And he talks to me and he says, Richard, don't ever become a TV evangelist. I said, why not? Anyway, we didn't talk much more on the road. We got to the restaurant and we chatted a little bit. And he said, you know, Teresa and I are living common law. I said, yeah. What does the Bible say about that? I said, you want me to come over and talk to you about that? Sure, would you? So I went over to their house and he asked the same question in front of his wife, what does the Bible say about it? And I said, I don't know, I don't have a Bible. And he almost knocked his chair over backward, ran to a bookshelf, grabbed the Bible and put it in front of me. And long story short, we married them. And then I discovered a little while later that Teresa has cancer. And that I was able to do the funeral service and share the gospel with Maurice. And Therese had already accepted Christ. And so I don't know. It's up to him. He seemed to become a believer, but I'm not the judge. Again, just some simple thing that was in my hand. And I met with Dwayne, the one who said his wife had cancer. And he's the one that accepted the Lord the night before. I met with them and tried to talk to his wife, and she says, nope. Solid wall. She didn't want to hear about Jesus. That's a crutch. I don't believe that stuff. They moved out of town. They were gone 5 or 6 years, and her cancer went into remission. Then we heard it came back. So we went to visit her in Vernon. The two went to visit both of them in Vernon, and I talked to him privately and I said, I'd like to share the gospel with her if it's possible. Sure. Yeah, that's fine with me. We went into the room and here is a room full of people all sort of saying goodbye to her. She's in a wheelchair. Really no chance to talk. And then she was too tired, and she asked if she could be wheeled back into her bedroom. So I said to Duane, I said, well, you know, maybe I can do this by email. Just a minute. He goes into the bedroom, comes back out, and says, nope, she wants to see you. So I went in, talked with her, and she said, my little grandson wants to sing Jesus Loves Me at my funeral. She said, would that be appropriate? I said, well, let me talk to you about Jesus. Took about half an hour. With tears in her eyes, she prayed to receive Jesus. Again, without something like that in my hand, I'd never have met these people. And God has put something in your hand that's not in my hand that puts you in connection with people. And there's only one thing you need to do about it first before God will bless it, and we'll talk about that in a minute. This elder from the Alliance Church is listening to all of this. And there's other stories I could add as well. I'm skipping all those. But he sat there quietly when I was done and he said, boy, I don't have anything in my hand. I said, pick something up. I said, could be a badminton racket. Join a club. What do you do afterward? You go for coffee? You make friends? I said, just pick something up. Yeah. Yeah, I could. So I ask, what's in your hand? I have a sample of a couple of things, a few things. And on that little piece of paper you've got there, there's a few blanks. So you can start writing some things that you got in your hand. You got a teapot? Invite somebody over for tea? I think a lot of us could do that. A golf club? A pair of knitting needles, maybe a scrapbook, you like scrapbooking, a camper or a motorhome, a guitar, a mandolin, ukulele, or some other musical instrument, a lump of clay that you make into pottery, and you are with a few others that do the same thing, a pickleball racket, a crutch or a cane or a disability, where you see that there's other people that have a similar disability, you got something in common right away. A spare bedroom. Some people are using that. I was talking about Tina, who plays our, whatever you call that thing there. She has a spare bedroom. And she's working with a young mother and the daughter of the young mother. And she's trying to share Jesus. She's fostering is what she's doing. But she has an open door for ministry. She has something in her hand. A garage sale. Amalia talked to me about the garage sale that's coming up. And she told me this in her own words. She says, that garage sale, whether it makes money or not, is not the reason I do it. She says, I do it because I have an opportunity to talk to people about the church, about who we are. And she has had neighbors of hers come to this church. She says, that's why I do it. It's my connection. Awesome. It's in her hand, and in her mind, she has dedicated that to God. And she wants God to bless that. And God does. Is it a pet that you have in your hand? And you find somebody with a similar one. You have something to talk about. A steering wheel. You can drive people places. Or is it a privilege and a right that you have to go somewhere that not everybody has? Jesus, as a Jew, had the right to go into a synagogue. And he used that right, and he went in there. As a Gentile, I wouldn't be able to do that. Jesus could. Some of you have some privileges and rights to do various things that I can't do. And that can be used as something in your hand. And then you can ask yourself this question, In what kind of places are you welcome? The obvious answer is a coffee shop. If you go to a coffee shop, you and your spouse, the two of you, just the two of you go out for a coffee, how do you sit? Across from each other? If you want to talk to each other, that's a good way to sit. If you'd like to see other people walking by and invite them to sit with you, sit on the same side of the table. And see somebody you know a bit and say, hey, join us. Your body language speaks. Think about that. And you can use that as ministry. What about what's in your hand? What helps you? What can you talk about? And whatever you have in your hand is something you can start with, that's for sure. Moses used that rod a few times. He went to Egypt as he's talking and saying, God says, let the children of Israel go. And they said, not a chance. He says, if you don't, you're going to be sorry. He says, God's going to do some things. And he took his rod and threw it down and turned into a snake. Pharaoh had some magicians. They had their own rods, and they threw them down. They turned into snakes. I don't know how they did that. And then Moses' snake swallowed up all the other ones. And then Moses grabbed it by the tail, and it turned back into a stick. And the other guys never got their sticks back. And then, when finally they are free to go, and they're coming up to the Red Sea, it's the rod that goes down onto that water that separates the water. It's God that does it. But it's that ordinary stick. That's all it was that God is using and blessing, because Moses said yes to the mission. Because he said yes, God says, I will use that. There's your key. If God is going to use your ordinary thing, you first need to say yes to the mission. Scary, but you need to say yes to it. And then watch what God is going to do with the ordinary thing you have in your hand. That's how it works. You know, we talked to somebody about ecology. That's a popular subject these days. And you have the right to say, that's not how the world's going to end. I know how it ends. Jesus said he's going to come back and there's still going to be a planet here. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years and it's going to be beautiful. That's not how it ends. Ecology is not our enemy. They might argue with you. Who cares if they argue? You have an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus and open a door of conversation. Worldwide unrest and insecurity, same answer. Jesus is coming back. Somebody asked my wife a question, said, are the Asians going to take over BC and Canada? And she said, it doesn't matter, Jesus is coming back. And the young fella got saved. Not right then and there, but he did. She just used what's in her hand. They're both in the cab at the same time. She has the knowledge, captive audience. Very easy to say, it doesn't matter, Jesus is coming back. We need to learn how to be bold and unashamed of Jesus, because that thing in your hand will become a powerful thing when you say yes to the mission. And then we can expect God to use it, what you already have. So I trust that you have said yes, or will say yes to the mission right now. And say, I'll do. Yes, God, I will walk with you. I will accept my part of this great commission. I don't know exactly what part, but I know you put some things in my hand. So God, I ask you to bless those things and use those ordinary things and open the door of conversation so I can do my small part in this mission. And God will do that. So please bow with me for prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of saying yes to this almost impossible mission. We want to go in Jesus' name and accomplish this. Thank you for taking simple things that we have and making them miraculous. And so, Father, use what we have, and may we see souls come to accept you as Lord and Savior. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.